On my first slide, I have a picture of a Mother's Day setting or card. And what I liked about it so much was there is several presents and there's an open card that says, Happy Mother's Day. And there is a person that's really small and they've got a little gift in their hand. And all the presents are huge and big. And this person is just really small and handing up, going to give a present to mom. And I like the picture because moms are bigger than life. And that's how the picture is presented. Moms sometimes are just bigger than life. And it's a good day to honor mom and honor my wife, who's the mother of our four children, and she's larger than life for me. And take time today to give your mom a call if you're not with her, or spend time to honor her for what she's done for us. Now, I'm glad you're here. We have some visitors with us. We're delighted that you're here with us, and we hope that you are encouraged with us in our worship to God. And this morning's lesson is really about how to use the Bible better, how to read Scripture better. The story that was read in 2 Samuel 12, in the first six verses that was read today before our service. The context, and you know the story. I'm talking to people, most of y'all know the story better than I do. But David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it had been a while, been a couple of months, 3 months. Now she knows she's pregnant and she's given word back to the king. And then he's had time to call in Uriah. And Uriah won't go back and see his wife. He's out in the field and that's where his mind's at. And David has him killed. So David has murdered and he has committed adultery. So how do you approach someone like that? In this slide, sorry, we don't have our bulb has broke. So that's what's happened. In the next slide, I have someone holding up, you're going to hell sign. And the Westboro Baptist, I know they're pretty famous about marching. So I've got one of those people up there, you're going to hell. What if Nathan had come to David after he's committed adultery, after he has murdered, after he has tried to hide it up? If Nathan would have come to David and said, David, you're going to hell. But David didn't approach, or Nathan didn't approach David that way, did he? He didn't. I want to use this lesson not just for that story, but the idea of reading Scripture that you see yourself in it. Reading Scripture where you're analyzing and comparing yourself to the story that's being said and to the Scripture, and as best as we possibly can. There's some real interesting things as I look at this about how to use Scripture in a better way. My first question I have in the bulletin that I correlate my lesson to, did David have a corrupt judgment? Because he was in sin, because he recently committed adultery and just recently murdered, is his judgment kind of wacko, kind of off? Well, my first reply to others, no. He was so ably accurate to judge what the rich man's done. In the story in 2 Samuel 12, after he has committed adultery and murdered, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan didn't say, you're going to hell. He didn't say that. He said, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb. Now, this is where the story for me is a little different, because my wife and I, we like pets, but we're not the biggest pet people. But I have seen pets like this, where somebody will allow that pet to drink from their own cup. Which he brought up and nourished, it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup. That may gross you out, but I just want you to think of the affection they had to this pet, and let him drink out of their own cup, and lie in his bosom. The animal sleeps in bed. Are there some people you know that the animal will sleep in the same bed? Yes, you get the idea. David is sucked into this story. He is so sucked into this story. When he finds out the rich man had a stranger and a visitor come and visit him, he doesn't take up his own flocks and herds, and he had abundance. He goes over and takes this one man's little pet and sacrifices the pet. Does David get angry? Oh, he's fuming. Does David say that man ought? He doesn't say he's gonna die. He says he ought to die, but he refrains. That's not the law of Moses. You don't kill somebody because they've stolen one animal. But he does say at the very end, in verse 6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold. So that he gets four lambs. That man who stole that, he gets four lambs. Do you know what Exodus chapter 22, verse 1 says? That if you've stolen a lamb, what do you have to do? You gotta give him four. So my question is this. Was David's judgment corrupt? I just want to say, not to others. He listened to that story accurately. His judgment was spot on. He didn't put the guy to death because he killed the family pet. But he did say you've got to have fourfold. Now for the ox, you do five. But for the sheep, four. It's like, wow, how can he be so clear and so exact in his judgment? And yet, when applied to himself, he's way off. He's got the most corrupted judgment anybody can possibly have. How can he be so exact with this man, the story, but himself on the inside, he's lacked all judgment. He's blown it. It's gone on for months. And he hasn't seen himself as he is. There's that aha moment. I need to read Scripture. Not just reading the Scripture. I've got to read Scripture where I'm at in the story. I've got to read the Scripture in a way, where am I at? Because if I can tell you and you and you and you and you and you where you're at and exactly down the line, when does it come time for Dan to look at Dan for who he really is? The moment of truth. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. And David saw himself in the story that he judged correctly. And Nathan begins to tell him. You know, David had a lot of wives. I counted up one time, 18 in the Old Testament. What? One time? You can check. I counted 18. He doesn't take his 18 wives. He goes and takes somebody else's wife. David's the rich man. Now, so I just want to say about the first question. Did David have a corrupt judgment? I want to say yes and no. No, his judgment for other people were spot on. But did he have a corrupted judgment of himself? before the parable, he really did. And so this is how I've got to be able to read the scripture and not just identify what's right and wrong, but where I'm at in the story. Where am I? Do we not have the ability to read and make great judgments on other people, but our own self we lack? I've got to be able to read the scripture better and better apply it. And so that's really where I'm going with this first point. So he has horrible judgment on himself. He steals, but he's rich. He committed adultery and he's murdered. And he hasn't fessed it up until this point. Now, second question. Was David able to compare himself in the story? And the answer is yes. Once Nathan began to point it out to him, David begins to see, and that's why he says at the end, "I have sinned." He is. You know, our ability to compare is huge. We compare all the time. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a terrible thing. But I can't hardly stop comparing. Can you? Do you compare things all the time? I'm comparing things all the time. We do that just naturally. But the hardest comparison is with me and the scripture. And that's what we have to get better at doing. Where am I in the story? I've told you before, when I used to read the story of Joseph as a young guy, that's me. I'm Joseph. You ever read it that way? Well, I'm a good guy. Don't you know that by now? I'm a good guy. I'm Joseph. And then you get a little older and realize, I'm more like one of the brothers. I'm not like Joseph. You ever have one of those aha moments? And you realize, I'm not the person I thought I was. Peter with Jesus. Peter realized he's not the person that he thought he was. My point is, I've got to learn to read Scripture in a way, not that I see you, but that I see me in the story. And that's what benefited David far, far more than if Nathan would have said to David, "David, you're going to hell." How would David have reacted to that from his friend Nathan the prophet? I don't know if he had reacted very well, but he was approached this way, and it reached his heart and really brought David in the point of repentance. Verse 13 says, "I have sinned," and he was able. I see a lot of this in Scripture, the aha moments. In Genesis chapter 38, when Judah's daughter-in-law is married to his first son, but then dies. And then Shelah, is given to the second son, and he dies, Onan, and Judah doesn't want to give. She's killed two of my boys. I don't want to give her another son. And then Judah thinks Tamar is a prostitute, and he goes into her. And then it's found out. She's pregnant. What does Judah say? Do you remember what he says? "Bring her out. She deserves to die." And then she sends the staff and the cord out to Judah, and Judah realizes, "They're mine. I'm the one who went into my own daughter-in-law." And he says, "She's more righteous than I." What a moment of truth when he accurately saw who he was in relation to Tamar, who was more righteous than Judah. The prodigal son. He left, spending his dad's riches, And then he gets to the point where he wasted his dad's all his money. And now he's hungry. He's out feeding the pigs. And he'd like to have some pig food. Basically. And finally the text says, he came to himself. Or some of your versions will say, he came to his senses. What a powerful moment. He realizes, my dad's servants are better off than I am. He realizes how good his dad really is. I will go to my father and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. He's not asked to be taken back as a son. You make me one of your hired servants. And his father's not going to stand for it. You're going to come back as a son. But his attitude, that moment of coming to your senses, when you read scripture, we can apply it to other people. And how many times you've preached a lesson, John, and you're somebody else, I wish so-and-so would have been in the audience. That would have been a good message for them. I mean, we've all done that. Every one of us has done that. How often have you heard, that was a good lesson, John. That was, you hit me. That's the only part of the story. And when I read my Bible, it's not for this person. It's not for that person. If I'm not seeing myself in the story, then I'm just reading the narrative. Prodigal son finally came to his senses. Then I had my son's still enrolled in school. He sends me some proofreading to do. And I always know it's going to be at least an hour before I get through his 20, 30 page thing. But he made a quote that I had to follow up. And I looked it up about 5 different websites, and I'm still not satisfied I've got the full story. But there's a guy named John Darley and Daniel Batson, 2 Princeton University psychologists who conducted a study in the early 1970s. Others said 1973. What their story was this. They had this idea. What's the most benefit? And so at Princeton, they had a place where you're going to go here and prepare. So they come here, student by student, and they would prepare for something. They got to go across campus and deliver an oral report, give a lesson. So some of the students, and there was like 73, that's just one I quoted here. There was about 70 different students. I don't think I quoted the right one here. And so one by one, some of them were told, you're going to read and you're going to give a lesson on the Good Samaritan. You know, where the priest goes by and the Levite goes by. And then the Samaritan, he's the only one who stops and helps this guy who's been beaten, left half dead. He's the one who actually helps. And so the premise is, those people who've taken the time to read the Good Samaritan, they're the ones who are going to stop more often, right? Because little did that seminary student know that they've got a guy in the alley placed. And he is to have his head down. And he is to be coughing and moaning and hurting. And so he's got to leave this room where he's studying and get to the place where he's got to give the message. And some of the students actually step over the guy, going over to give the message. This is a fascinating study. And I still, even though I've read 5 different sites that quote this, I don't think I have the full story. But let me get to the gist. What mattered most? That's what I wanted to know. Half of them were supposed to give a talk about what their career would be like, etc. Okay, give a lesson. The other half were to give a lesson on the Good Samaritan story. So when they read it, what's really impacting their life to read it better? Well, the difference, the biggest difference, was not between the two sets. You would think of a person who's studying the Good Samaritan story, he'd be more apt to actually stop and help the guy who's coughing, who's hurting, on the way to the next lesson. But that's not it.
once this, one by one, the first section, they gave a few men, I don't know how many, that's the part that I want. I like the specifics. I don't know the full details, but I don't have it. But some of the men, after they got done with preparation, they said, you're actually late. You need to go over there and hurry. Only 10% of those guys actually stopped and helped try to help that fellow because they thought they were too late. I like speeding the church.
But not speeding the church, going too fast.
The other group who did the best, they were saying, listen, you've got a little time, but you should head over there right now. 63% of the people stopped and helped the guy out because they had more time. That was the biggest factor. I thought that really, really interesting. The biggest factor was not actually in prep of the Good Samaritan story. The biggest factor was the time factor. And so part of the lesson was this. I was just too busy. Too much on demand. Too much time.
We fill ourselves with all sorts of things that we have to meet all the time and not take the time to read my Bible correctly and give myself time to get to the next place with plenty of time so I don't have to be in a rush. In my last sermon, I didn't get to finish, which sometimes I do that, about helping people. You know, we can actually put in our budgets a Samaritan fund. Because personally, it's harder for me just to give right off the spot. You may think that's bad. Maybe sometimes I am. But if I have a fund that I've already designed, I'm going to help people out of this fund. It doesn't hurt me at all taking out the money out of that fund. Because I've already planned it. Plan to help the next person you see who needs help. And you might be in a rush. Think about getting there enough time so you can actually don't step over the man who was actually in need because you've given yourself enough time. Don't financially strap yourself so much that when someone who's in need, you're not able to help because financially you strapped yourself so much you can't actually help the next person. It's the idea of planning ahead. For my last point, and I'll be brief, I asked a question. I'd like your input on the way out. Is it better to read curiously or deliberately? I read my Bible sometimes. I read my Bible, I'm curious about things. I see people in Bible class, and I love it. Someone's saying something, what are they going to do? My phone's here. They pull out their phone and they're gonna research it. Man, that's great. Research it, examine. That's sure, that's right. Do you want to read curiously? Or do you want to read deliberately? My daughter-in-law asked my wife and I to go over and help her. They're getting a new playground set. And Papaw, I've got to put the sandbox together. It was a cedar sandbox. It was great. It had a lid to keep the cats out. You know, you don't want to keep the cats in that sandbox, right? So it's got a cat. I'm reading the directions. Let me ask you a question. Who reads the directions better? The person who's about ready to do it, or the person who's just reading for curiosity? Who's reading it better? The person who has to put it together. Sawing down a tree. You get on YouTube, and some of these guys saw trees. For curiosity, there's a lot of them that trees fall back on the house. Oh, I cringe. But then I watch the next one, right? I got a tree I'm going to cut down. They have a 15-ton jack, and they can jack part of the tree that's leaning toward the house, and they jack part of it up, fill it into the other by the way they made a cut. I've seen it done. Who is going to watch that better? The person who's about ready to go out and do it. He is going to read that
Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Prayer, sword of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Who's going to read that better? The person who's ready to walk out of the building and realize there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a spiritual fight for your soul. But the person who walks out like 9/11, unprepared, willy-nilly, life's great, totally unprepared we were before 9/11 hit. We weren't thinking. We weren't prepared. We didn't know there was actually a fight on. The devil wants your soul. He rolls around like a roaring lion. And we sit back and we read scripture curiously. I'm curious about this, I'm curious about that. But I forget. There's a battle, a fight of faith. And the devil wants your soul. So don't read just curiously. Read deliberately. Because my goal is after I read this, I've got to put that sandbox together. After I read this, I got to cut down that tree and I've got to do it the right way. After I read this, I've got to walk outside and be with my God. And He wants me to be pure on the inside. And I want to follow His way. And I know there's people out there that are going to want to turn me the bad way. There's a fight. So let's read deliberately that I'm going to deliberately obey God and serve Him. It's important how we see ourselves in this story. And that's the aha moment. Are you here this morning and you obey Jesus? Do you realize there is a fight for your soul? Are you willing to repent and turn away from evil and do the right thing? Are you willing this morning to confess His good name before men, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and have your sins washed away? And you can become that disciple in following Jesus the right way and reading the Bible in a way that we're going to get up and we're going to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you'd like to become such, come forward while we stand and while we sing.